I want to invite you this morning to take your Bibles, and as Doug already read, we're going to be looking at Psalm 100, and I titled this message, Preparing for Thanksgiving, Preparing for Thanksgiving. Have you ever found it difficult to say thank you to someone who has given you a gift? Maybe not at that moment, didn't have the words to say. Have you ever struggled with finding the right words to show appreciation of your thankfulness? You're sitting there and you're like, thank you is just not enough. Well, being thankful and saying thanks is even more difficult when, and even gets more complicated when we are saying it to God. See, when you consider who God is, you consider what He has done for His glory and for your benefit and my benefit. Saying thanks almost seems deficient. Saying thanks almost seems like, well, I say it, Lord, I say it, but there has to be something else. I remember one of our pastors used to always say, our lives should be a big thank you card to God every day. We should be a big thank you card to God. Well, see, knowing and realizing who God is and what He has done is what motivates us to thankfulness. You know, as we prepare for Thanksgiving, I wanted us to look at this psalm here because this psalm is designed to help us with that exact thing. As a matter of fact, if you look in your Bibles, you will see at the beginning there's a title. There might be in your Bible, there might be a chapter theme on it that the translators add or the Bible translation adds. It's usually in dark, bold letters. But underneath that, right before verse 1, you'll see in letters that are all capital. That's part of the original text, and that's telling you that this psalm is a psalm for giving thanks, or as some of your translation will say, thanksgiving. That means that this psalm particularly, as a matter of fact, this is probably the only psalm in all 150 that have that has this particular title in it. Doesn't mean that this is the only psalm that talks about thanksgiving, but that this psalm is dedicated specifically to call God's people to worship Him by giving thanks. Worship Him by not only saying thank you, as we will see, but living our lives as a big thank you card to God. And as I was thinking about Thanksgiving, and I love the holidays that we have, and I like to make it a habit here, is to take that Sunday before and really look at what God's Word says about that. How do we prepare better for that? And so this week, as we were look at this, this is going to be focused on Thanksgiving. In the future, somebody's asked me, you know, what are you going to be preaching in the future? Well, because of the holidays, because of Thanksgiving, because of Christmas, because of New Year's, we're going to kind of be jumping around different passages, passages that are really dear to my heart, things that I think will kind of cast vision for us as well as a church, and what we are to be focused on. But at the beginning of the year, I like to start preaching through the Gospel of John. So you can start preparing yourself by reading it. I'm trying to read it every 4 days. So if you read 5 chapters a day, every 4 days you read it over and over and over again until we start. And so when you read it, then you get to get a big picture of what we're going to be looking at. So prepare yourselves for that beginning in the new year. Again, when we look at Thanksgiving, a lot of times Thanksgiving is seen as a time for families to gather, a time for food, good food, and games. Oh man, I can't wait to go to my friend's house or my cousin's house or another church member's house so that we can get together and play games. We have this traditional game that we play, and then more food. And then when you're done with that food, there's more food added at the end just in case. And so it's a time of feasting, of celebrating, and that's all good, and that's great. And sometimes some of you might have already traditions that you have. Maybe you sit around the table and you say, hey, tell us one thing that you're thankful to God about. Great traditions that happen in people's homes. But I want us to focus our attention today and even this week to draw our hearts back to the Lord. Those things are great. You know, hanging out with the family, spending time with the family, playing games. Those are times of just relaxing. You know, Israel, when they celebrated, they had feasts. They had times where they would step away from just normal life to be able to focus their attention on God. And it wasn't that they were just sitting around in a table just, you know, studying stuff. They were celebrating. They were excited. It was a feast. It was a festival. And yes, they ate a lot. They did. And so their attention, though, and those feasts were mainly designed to bring their attention upon God. And I think this is what we want to do, and this is what this psalm is going to do for us. It's a psalm that is designed to help us, prepare us for Thanksgiving. And as we look at this psalm, there's two questions, the two important questions that we're going to seek to answer this morning to help us to that end. The first question is this: why should you give thanks? And the second is, how should you give thanks? Why should you give thanks, and how should you give thanks? See, the first question is, why should you give thanks? That's an important question. It's an important question because God is not just interested in the how we give thanks, but why. What is our motive behind the reason we give thanks? And you can say thanks to somebody, but not mean it, right? I mean, I remember a time when we were during Christmas, I have 42 first cousins. 44, thank you. 44 first cousins. Okay, that's a pretty big family. That's just on one side of the family. Okay, that's on my mom's side. That's not including my dad's side. So you triple that or double that at least for sure. And so I come from a big family. So we would always get together and we would celebrate Christmas together. So you have these massive presents on this tree and cover the whole tree type thing. But the thing about it as a kid, you know, I'm sitting there and I'm waiting. You know, you're waiting an hour before you get your gift because it's just going to the next person. And so you're excited as a kid. I want a sword. I want guns. I want things that make noise, things that destroy stuff. I'm looking for things that blow up or something exciting, right? And I open my package and it's socks. And I'm looking around and I'm seeing all these other things that my cousins are getting, and I'm like, man, what's going on here? And now looking back, you know, the socks came from my grandmother, right? And so now looking back, I say, you know, those were actually things that as she was growing up, those were necessities. Christmas was given as gifts were given, the things that were given were necessities. They weren't, you know, extravagant gifts that you don't need, that lose really their joy after 2 or 3 weeks. They were necessities. At the time, though, I didn't appreciate it. But my parents would say, well, go say thank you to grandma. Okay. Yeah, grandma, thank you very much. And now tell me, was I really thankful? No. I went through the act, though. I even said it. I even gave her a pat on her back. Was that being thankful? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. See, God is interested in the why. Because why we give impacts how we give. You know, being thankless or going through the motions saying thank you not only happens just in regular life, but also can happen in the Christian life. You know, often God gives us what we need for our own good and for His own glory, but it's not what we wanted. Or the circumstances doesn't turn out the way we think it should. And so we kind of grit our teeth and we just say, we go through the motions because maybe you're doing family worship and you don't want to act like, you know, you're not thankful, or you're in front of God's people and you don't want to act like this, so you say, well, Lord, thank you for that. But do you really mean it? When you pray and you say, Lord, thank you for this day, do you know what you're saying? Or is that just a beginning part of your prayer? Or do you really mean it? See, God is interested in the why. Why do we give thanks? And this psalm gives us, first and foremost, it's broken up in this way. It has about 7 commands in the first 4 verses. And they're rapid fire. And those commands are actually talking about the how we worship. And then it culminates in verse 5, and it tells you why you should do this, why you should give thanks this way. Well, I'm going to reverse that for this morning. I'm going to reverse that because sometimes when we get to the why, that's always kind of like, yeah, I know that. Let's move on to the more practical things. But you know, the more practical things won't happen in a way that honors God if the why is not done properly. The why is not, if the reason we're doing it is not for God. See, we can fake each other out, but we cannot fake God. He sees our heart. He looks at our heart. He knows what's going on. He knows why we're doing it. And so in verse 5, we're given the reason why. Actually, we're given three reasons why we should give thanks. And the first is this. You give thanks because God is good. As a matter of fact, when you look at this last verse, it really doesn't focus with you at all. It has nothing to do with you and I at all. It all has to do with God. Now, because God is this way, guess what? We benefit from that. Which is why he says in the first four verses, this is how you thank the God of the Bible like this. You give thanks because God is good. The first word there, for, the Lord is good. The for is the reason, the whole thought and the motive of verses 1-4. And really, what you have here in this last verse is really the attributes of God. If you study the attributes of God, you have those that what they call the communicable attributes of God. That is, those that we as believers can emulate in our lives. But then you have the incommunicable attributes, so the attributes that are only focusing on God that we cannot display in our lives, like eternality, like never changing. Omniscient, omnipresent. Well, here we look at the attributes of God, those that define God's character. And this is the motive that the psalmist wants us to draw our attention to. He says, for the Lord is good. This is describing God's very character as good. He is morally upright. He is not just good, but is the standard of goodness. He's not just one good thing after another good thing. No. He is what everything else is measured upon. The only reason you and I can know goodness and even emulate that in our life is because God exists and He displays goodness. It is the very definition of goodness. As a matter of fact, one Old Testament passage that speaks of the goodness of God is in Psalm 86:5. It says this, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. This is a psalm, a prayer of David. And he extols the goodness of God. This is his very character. He is good. And not only that, he is good and he gives to his people who depend upon him or to those who call upon him. See, why should you give thanks? You should give thanks because God is good. Look at Psalm 106 real quick in your Bibles. I know it's cold and your fingers are a little stiff. I know mine are. So if you need to, we'll take a little time here to go find these. Psalm 106. Notice, every time the psalmist extols the goodness of God, we notice that every time the psalmist says, give thanks to God, notice why he says that. What is the reason behind that? Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. Okay? Psalm 107, the next psalm. Oh, give thanks, in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. And you even go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118 says the same thing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, verse 1, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Why do we give thanks to God? Because he is good. He is the source of all that is good. It overflows to everything that he does. It's, his goodness is it's like the ocean. It is vast. It is deep. It is wide. It is colorful. It is never ending. God is good all the time. He is the source of everything good that happens in our lives. And even, as we will see here in a little bit, even he even takes the very things that are meant for evil and he turns those into good. Go in your Bibles real quick to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. This is the last part of Jacob when he died and he blessed his sons. And if you know Genesis, here we have now he's gone and his Joseph's brothers are there. The 12 tribes of Israel, if you will, are there. These men are there. And these were the men who sold their brother Joseph into slavery. They were jealous of him. They actually wanted to kill him. But one of his brothers stood up and said, no, let's sell him. And for 20 years, he was away from his family. He even suffered unjustly for doing what is right. And 20 years, he went this. You know, imagine, you know, sometimes we look at our own lives and we're going through a trial for a week or a day and we want to get out of it. Joseph was in the midst of this for 20 years. But God had a plan for that. The whole point of the Joseph narrative is that God is going to fulfill his promise that he made to Abraham in preserving his people. And he was going to do it through Joseph and even with the wrong motives of his brothers. And so when they sold him to slavery, they come. His brothers come now back to Egypt. They recognize Joseph was one of the rulers there. And so now they reunited as a family. There was hugs and kisses and weeping. But now dad is gone. And when dad is gone, then it's like sometimes bad things happen, right? That's what the brothers were thinking. And so they devised the plan and said, hey, dad said when he dies that, you know, you have to treat us kindly. I know that we were mean to you. But Joseph, notice what it says in verse 20. Notice what Joseph's perspective was of what these men did and what God did. Verse 20 says this, as for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it what? For good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Why do we give thanks to God? Because He is good, even taking the hardships that we face and turning those for opportunities for good. For good. Even when we don't see the end, He still is good. We give thanks to God because He is good. The greatest thing he had ever done for us as what the Bible calls rebellious children under wrath, his enemies, the ungodly. The greatest thing he had ever done is sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be our substitute. 1 Peter says, for the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God. Why do we give thanks? We give thanks because God is good. He is good. Well, this is an opportunity for us, for this Thanksgiving, to draw our attention to the goodness of God and really examine that and say, what can we look at in our family? What can we look at the things that are going on? And even the adversities and the trials. You know that the adversity and the trials are the ones that help us grow the most? Help us depend on God the most. When things are going great, what are we doing? We're lounging on the couch, just kind of taking it back, you know, not really vigilant, not really praying as much, not really reading. But when there's trial, guess what? We're praying, we're reading, we're encouraging. That's good. That's the goodness of God in the midst of that. And that is why we give thanks to God. He is good. Go back to Psalm 100. See, the first reason we give thanks to God is because He's good. But the second reason is that you give thanks to God because He is loving. He is loving. Notice what verse 5, in the middle of verse 5 it says. It says, His steadfast love endures forever. That is an amazing term, the steadfast love. The ESV translates it, the steadfast love. Other translations have loving kindness. Others have loyal love. Some of them just simply say love. That word is huge. It's the Hebrew word chesed. It's a word that is rich, and it's the most theological, insightful term in the Old Testament. It speaks of God's faithfulness, particularly in keeping His promises. That's why it's translated loyal love, loving kindness, because it doesn't depend upon what other people do. It is dependent upon Himself. The word speaks of kindness, of love, of loyalty, of mercy. This is not the emotional love that we describe in our culture. You know, when our culture talks about love, it's all gushy. Oh, I just love her. Oh, yes. She's so pretty. Oh, he's so handsome. And it's all, you know, based upon the external, all based upon emotion. But that's not really what this love is talking about. Biblical love, this kind of love that God gives, it's a love of commitment, a love of promise, a fulfilling promise. It is a love that cannot be broken or changed by anything, any circumstance, or any person. This is God. His love endures, the text says, forever. This is not just once in a while. This is not just something that comes and goes depending on how good you do or how bad you do. This is the consistent character of God. You give thanks because God is loving. And it is this love that God's people cannot do without. We are dependent upon. It was His loyal love, His steadfast love, that He sent His Son to satisfy God's righteous wrath given to you and to me. Romans 5:8 says, But God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There has to be a recognition, though. In order for that to be applied to you, that you recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you. And you put your trust in Him. You repent from your sin. You put your trust in what He has done for you on the cross as the only sufficient means to give you eternal life. Friends, that is the love of God. The love of God costs God His very own Son. One Puritan writer, Thomas Watson, says this, speaking of the love of God. He says, Christ has suffered more for His spouse, speaking of the church, the bride of Christ. So he refers to it as a spouse. Christ has suffered more for His spouse than ever any husband did for a wife. He suffered poverty. He who crowned the heavens with stars was Himself crowned with thorns. He was called a companion of sinners so that we might be made companion of angels. He was regardless of His life. He leaped into the sea of His Father's wrath to save His spouse from drowning. That is the love of God. That is the love of God demonstrated to us in Christ. His faithful, loyal love, His steadfast love ought to be the very thing that motivates us to be thankful. You might not have a whole lot in your life. You might not possess a lot of things. You might be struggling week by week or day by day. You might be struggling in your health to make ends meet. But guess what? You cannot change the character of God. If you are depending upon God, you have the means to rejoice and to say thank you to Him, regardless of what's going on. God deserves that because He is a loving God. And it's not that He just felt good about you. It's that He demonstrated in His Son for you, His people, His people. See, not only should we praise God or give thanks to God because He is good, because He's loving, but also you give thanks to God because He is faithful. Notice the end of verse 5. He says, and His faithfulness to all generations. His faithfulness. So here you have the attributes of God, the goodness of God, the lovingness of God, and the faithfulness of God. He is faithful to all generations. That means He's dependable. That means He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He's firm. He is not, as some people think He is, unpredictable. He's not impulsive. He's not whimsical. He's not two-faced. He's not fickle. He's not erratic. He does not lie. He is dependable. He is more dependable than the sun rising and the sun setting. He is reliable than the air that you breathe right now. That is the faithfulness of God. He is more trustworthy than anything this world could ever produce. I want to take you to a passage to see this. Go to Exodus with me. Exodus 34. And you hold your place here in Psalm 100. We'll come back to this. Anyone ever think to yourself, wow, we're spending a lot of time in one verse? Yes. That's exactly what we're doing because it's important. Do you see now why then when we go through verses 1 to 4, when he says, this is how we are to give thanks, that there's a reason why we respond that way? Exodus 34. Moses had just asked to see God face to face. He wanted to see the glory of God. And God said, well, you can't see me because no one can see me and live. But I will show you my glory. And so he put Moses in a crevice, if you will, and he protected him with his hand, and then he passed by him, and he allowed Moses to see his back. And he got a glimpse of the glory of God. And he saw His awesome wonder. And in verse 6 of chapter 34, Exodus, this is the Lord passed before him and he proclaimed, the Lord, a good, merciful, and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and what? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know the interesting thing about this passage? Is that back in chapter 32, do you know what the people of Israel did? They said, man, Moses has been up in the mountain. We don't know if he's alive or dead. Hey, let's make ourselves our own God after our own image. And so let's just form a golden calf. Wow, really? The one who brought you out, you said that you're going to reduce it down to a golden calf? What does this show us here in 34? But despite even Israel's unfaithfulness, God continues to be faithful to His promises. That is amazing, friends. That is amazing. That even when you blow it big, God still remains faithful to His promises that He has made for you as His people. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you understand and do you know that the Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus ever? Ever anymore. The wrath of God was fully exhausted on the cross. So even as a believer, when we do sin, when we prefer other things rather than God, it doesn't say, God doesn't say, well, you know what? You've blown it. Pack your bags, you're out of here. No, he remains faithful. Even the scripture tells us that he disciplines us because he loves us. That's the faithfulness of God. That's why, friends, we give thanks to him. It doesn't really depend upon us. It depends upon God, who he is. He is a God who deserves our worship. And we worship him by giving thanks. And some people say, well, you know, that's, you're telling me something that happened in the Old Testament. You know, or even in the Bible. That's kind of old. Isn't that kind of old? Well, notice what it says back in Psalm 100. He says, and his faithfulness to what? All generations. Not only then, not only during the New Testament, not only during church history or the history of the world, but even now in your life and in my life, he continues to remain faithful. That is God. That is the God of the Bible. See, he is faithful not just in the Old Testament, not just in the New Testament, but even now. As a matter of fact, because he was faithful in the past, you better believe then he will be faithful now and even be faithful in the future, and therefore we can depend upon him. When we look at his faithfulness throughout the scriptures, we can say, yes, our faith is not blind faith. We don't believe blindly. We believe what God has revealed himself in scripture. That's how we fight this life. That's how we live by faith. Because of who God, or how he has revealed himself in the Bible. You see, why do we give thanks? Why should we give thanks? We give thanks because God is good, because he's loving, because he's faithful. Now, the question is, what does that look like then? How can that be expressed in our lives? Well, that's what the first four verses is all about. Let's look at those. And let's see what God says. Here we're given, and I've kind of combined a couple here, we're given five ways to give thanks. And we're going to go through these pretty fast because that's how they're given. They're given fast so that it creates in you and I a movement of life, really. One of worship. You know, when we talk about worship, we're not talking about just music. We're talking about living our lives for God. What does that look like? We're talking about here, first and foremost, we give thanks. One way is to do it joyfully. Joyfully. I know I didn't pick that word because of my wife, though I love it. But because that's what it says in verse 1. He says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Wow. Here's a command. These are commands. They're not suggestions. This is how we ought to worship God, by giving him thanks. And how do we do that? Joyfully. It is a shout of honor, of respect, of regard of who God is. It's not a subdued shout. Yeah, woohoo. It's not even something that is solemn. This is an exuberant praise, an exuberant, excited praise, an enthusiastic praise, a cheerful praise. Matter of fact, oftentimes this happens when, in the Old Testament, when a king would come into his capital, the people would be waiting for him, and they were shouting with joy and excitement because our king has arrived. They were glad to be with him. And so the idea is, are you glad to be with God? And if that's the case, yes, then shout it out. Make a joyful noise. You know, you don't have to tell somebody if somebody has a favorite team, they naturally tell you about it. You know, and I can see there's a blanket here that's the right team that I think it's appropriate here for us. And I appreciate that. Look at my son here. But, you know, I remember I had a friend in college. And, you know, I didn't have to ask him if he was a Broncos fan. I knew it. You know why? Because that's all he talked about. Because he wore the jerseys, the sweatpants, the wrist guards, the bandana on his head, posters on his wall, newspaper clippings. He knew all the stats. And when the games were going on, the loudest person in the room was him. He was excited about that. It wasn't subdued. And we give thanks to God in a similar way by expressing that verbally, out loud to Him and to those around us. People don't have to ask, well, do you really appreciate God? Because they will know it. They will see it in your life. Ultimately, you do it because of who God has revealed Himself to be. Right? So you do it joyfully. Second, you can do it practically. Practically. Notice what it says in verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Notice that some of your translations, if you have a... excuse me. If you have a maybe even I think the NIV translates it worship. That's actually a correct translation of the word serve. Because in the Bible, both work and worship are inseparable. They're inseparable. So when he says serve the Lord with gladness, he says that whatever you're doing, you can do it as a means of thanking God. When you're studying, you do it as a means of thanking God. When you're teaching your kids, you do it as a means of thanking God. When you're working on the farm, you do it as a means of thanking God. Wherever your work is, whatever your job, you're doing it as a means of thanking God. Work and worship are inseparable. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? What is the greatest commandment? He says you need to love God first and foremost with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, everything, your whole being. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That means, you know that what he's talking about, there's not. Some people translate that and say, you know, that until you love yourself, you can't love other people. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that we love ourselves so much that that is the way in which we are to treat others. You know, you don't wake up in the morning and say to yourself, you know, I'm going to go brush my teeth and go out to the tool shed, open your toolbox and grab a wire brush. No, you look for the nice soft one. Gentle on your teeth. Why? Because you're caring for yourself. And when we love other people, when we serve other people, we do it the same way. We care for them. We work and we do it as an act of worship. You don't do it with drudgery. As a matter of fact, notice what he says. Serve the Lord how? With gladness. With gladness. It's not, hey, can you go clean your room? Okay. And you start kicking things and... No, that's not what he's talking about. That's not gladness. That's not being thankful. You might be going through the motions, but that's not what he's talking about. And I want to say that as a pastor here, just being here just briefly with you guys. So I've been blessed by you. Our family's been blessed by you, and we've been served and loved by you, and I thank the Lord for you for doing that. See, you really are so thankful for what God has done for you that you want to give that to others. That's what he's saying. How do you give thanks? Not only do you do it joyfully, but you also do it practically. Number three, you do it personally. You do it personally. Notice what it says at the end of verse 2, come into his presence with singing. And that same word come, that same command is also used in verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. It's the same word. The idea there is that you're taking the initiative to come to God personally. In the Old Testament, when he's referring there to his gates or his courts, the center of worship for Israel, the place in which God in the Old Testament chose to dwell amongst his people, was in the temple. Was in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the early part, and then in the temple when Solomon built the temple. It was a place where the presence of God was. And so you would come to him personally, and it didn't matter what other people did. You were there because you wanted to be there with God. You dedicate yourself completely to him. For us, we come to God. Now, there is no temple. As a matter of fact, the scripture says now, as believers, that our bodies is the temple of God. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides in us. So how do we go to God personally? We go to God personally through his word. This is where he speaks to us. There is no audible voices. His word is where he talks to us. We go to his word and we see him for who he is. And we align our lives with his word and we commit to put it into practice in our lives. You come to him personally. Number four, you come to him exclusively. You give thanks to him exclusively. You see, thanks, our thanks should be focused on God because you know him intimately and personally. You cannot come to God unless you know him. And you can't come to him unless he rescues you. Notice what it says in verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Know him. That's not just a theoretical knowledge. That you can know a lot of things about God, but not truly know him personally. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of theologians and people who know stuff about the Bible that I don't know about, but they're not believers. They don't know God. And they're able to give you some technical things, but they miss the whole picture. Because only a believer can truly know and worship God. You ever read the Bible, and if it didn't make sense, you know that the reason is probably because you don't know the Lord. You don't know him. So you're looking at it, you're like, I don't understand what it's talking about, so just close it, put it away. But if you truly know him, you will go to the scriptures and you will not only get to know him more, but then that will motivate you to live for him. This in verse 3 is really, it serves as a confession of faith. It is faith on display. Notice what he says here. Know that the Lord, he is God. That is, he is the only one, the only true God. This is how you worship him exclusively. Your allegiance is not just to a God. It is to the God of the Bible who has revealed himself specifically and personally. You know that the Bible doesn't seek to try to show people that God exists. It doesn't seek to prove the existence of God. Do you know that the Bible states and declares that God exists? And either you will trust that or you will reject it. You don't even have to try to convince people that there's God. They know. As a matter of fact, Scripture says that they know in their heart. And you just hold them accountable to that. Scripture doesn't say that, oh, let me show you and prove to you how God is. No. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. No, it doesn't say, well, let me tell you all the arguments why there is an existence for God. No, it doesn't do that. He just says, there is a God. And he is your creator. Notice what he says in the middle of the verse. Verse 3, it is he who made us. That is, He made us and we are held accountable to Him. You don't have a right to do with your life whatever you want. But here, it's even more personal. Because here, He's talking specifically to His people. He made us. And we are His. He brought us into His household. The idea there is that we are His possession. He owns us both. As He was writing this specifically to Israel as a nation, but even now because of Christ, we belong to Him. We belong to Him. He's the only God. He's your Creator, but He's also your Shepherd if you know Him. Notice what it says. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. What a great reminder. We belong to God. It highlights that we are His. And not only that we are His, but guess what? He takes personal care of you and of me. In the Old Testament, a king was referred to sometimes as a shepherd. And a shepherd would, as a king, would care for his people, but also protect them. And that's what I love when you forward that to the New Testament. As a matter of fact, let's just do that. John chapter 10. This week, and just spending some time reading, like I said, preparing for the new year to come. There's a series of I am statements that Jesus makes about Himself. Those in themselves deserve a full message or messages. So we'll see what happens when we get there. But for this morning, Jesus refers to Himself as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. He says in verse 7, So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep," which we will talk about that here in a little bit. "All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." We had the privilege of going to Israel. My parents said that, hey, a pastor needs to go to Israel and see it for himself. And so they sent my wife and I to Israel, which was such a great privilege now. I think 2 years now, or a year and a half ago. And when we went to Bethlehem, we were looking at some of the caves. We were actually in one of the cave areas where a lot of the shepherds would bring their sheep at night. They would bring their sheep at night, and so they would put them. But these caves weren't really deep. They were just kind of like not crevices, but just they weren't that deep in the inside. So what the shepherds would do, they would bring the sheep in, and they would lay themselves on the floor in front of them to protect the sheep. They would lay their lives down right in front of them. So anything would come, they have to go through what? The shepherd. And when Jesus says, "I am the door," He's not talking about a hinge door. He's talking about He is the one that you have to go through. So when we look at Psalm 100, He says, "We are His sheep, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture." That means He cares for you. He protects you. And when we recognize that, when we realize that, we thank Him exclusively. We look for ways to thank Him and putting our attention upon Him. You know, instead of saying to your kid, "You know, man, I'm glad that you're strong. Oh, you're just a smart kid, or you're just you're giving a compliment to somebody, and you're just telling them." And those are good compliments, but instead, just change it just a little bit. I am thankful to God that He made you strong. Now, you're giving thanks exclusively to God. Look for ways to point to Him that way. That's how we do it. Draw attention to God, not to the person. Finally, how should we give thanks? We give thanks gratefully. There's a way to give thanks. And you can say thank you, as we talked about even earlier, without really truly being grateful for what has happened. Thanksgiving, or verse 5, or excuse me, at the end of verse 4 says, give thanks to Him, bless His name. Two commands right back to back, really summarizing the first four verses together, that when we come to God, we got to make sure that we have the right attitude, that we are deeply grateful for what He has done. And then the psalmist goes into the reasons why. See, you're grateful for who He is. You're grateful for what He has done, but you're also grateful for what He will continue to do in and through your life. And I am grateful and looking forward to what our God's going to do in your life and in this church. Bless His name. Show gratitude. Show respect and appreciation for who He is. So, 5 verses. But what an amazing challenge, isn't it? It's a beautiful psalm. As a matter of fact, it's one of the favorite psalms throughout church history. And people of God always draw their attention to the Lord. But we had an opportunity to do that this morning. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Take these. And you already know why we should worship, how we should worship. Then take those and write specific ways this afternoon how you're going to apply these to your life this week. And come prepared. Come prepared for next week's discipleship time to share one way in which you applied that as an opportunity to thank God before all else. You do that here, you bet you will be able to do that out there. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to now study your word and to learn that you indeed are a great God and deserve all worship, honor, and praise. Father, may we live our lives as a big thank you card to you because of who you are. May it be shown in our lives. May it be something that everybody else sees, regardless of what they think about us or not. May we draw all attention and glory to you alone. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you revealed yourself, but also told us how we can worship you. May you be pleased with us this week as we seek to carry this out in our lives. We pray this for your glory in your name's sake. Amen.